Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. A distance. Are we going to return this morning to our series in James entitled Real Faith? And this morning we're going to be looking at the subject, Real Faith Humbles Itself. Real Faith Humbles Itself. We hear a lot of talk these days about self-sufficiency, don't we? Self-reliance, having the ability to having the ability and resources, really, to take care of ourselves, being independent, not reliant upon other people. And but as Christians, should we be like that? As Christians, should we be like that? Should we be self-sufficient, or should we be God-reliant? As we've worked our way through this letter of James, James has been giving us, as followers of Jesus, certain directions on how we're to live by faith in different areas of our lives. In the passage before us this morning, he challenges two areas of our lives that where we can mistakenly place our trust, our plans, and our possessions. James warns against having a presumptive heart that believes it's in control of its own future. And he also warns of the corrosive, corrupting power of wealth. Please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading at verse 13 this morning and going through to chapter 5 and verse 6. But first of all, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your presence with us this morning already, that we felt your presence during our worship time, that you've spoken to us through your word, through the prayers, Lord, and through the worship that we have brought. You have spoken to our hearts, Lord, through the words that we have sung. And now, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that this morning you will speak clearly to us, that you will open our ears and open our minds and our hearts to receive what you have for us. Father God, I pray that I will diligently bring the word that you have laid upon my heart during my preparation time, and that, Lord, you will speak by your Spirit to each and every one of us. In your name, Lord, amen. So, turning to James chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there. Lost it. Spend a year there and trade and make a profit. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Are you living a self-centered life, or is it God-centered? Is it a life of pride, self-fulfillment, self-gratification, or a life of humble, self-effacing, submissive faith in God? James has been talking about humility in the lead up to verse 13 that we started our reading with this morning. And in verse 6, he tells us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He's also been warning us against worldliness. And now from verse 13, he warns us about two other areas in our Christian lives where sin can creep in: our plans and our possessions. So firstly, let's look at our plans. How many of you have got plans for lunch today? Anyone got plans for lunch? Yeah, there's a few people with plans for lunch today. How about what you're going to be doing this afternoon or perhaps during the coming week? We all have plans, don't we? And it's not wrong for us to plan for the future. In fact, the Bible is quite clear that we should plan for the future. Jesus himself in Luke 14, verses 28 to 32 says this: "Which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." Jesus is saying, when you're planning to do something, sit down first and consider, think things through, weigh up the costs, assess all aspects, figure out the risks, the pitfalls, prepare, get things ready. So it's not wrong to plan for the future. But what James is warning us about here is when we make plans for the future without God. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3 says, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." And verse 9 of chapter 16 says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." So commit your work to the Lord, lay your plans out before the Lord. Hand over your agenda to God. Now, that's not the way it works in the world we live in, is it? All around us, man plans his life as he wills, as he desires, because man thinks, quite frankly, that he's in control of his own destiny. James in verse 13 says, "Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." The world will say, "I can handle my own life, thank you very much. I will do this, I'll do that, I'll go there, I'll go there," without a single thought for God or how fragile life is. Because mankind feels perfectly capable of handling their own life. They plan the day of their departure. It says today, tomorrow. They plan where they intend to go. They plan how long they will stay there. They even plan what they will do, buy and sell. They even expect to make a profit. And as I say, you expect that sort of attitude to life from someone who's not a Christian, someone who has no time for God, who lives a self-centered life. But it's so easy for us as Christians living in a sinful world to fall into that same mold, to think like the world, to fall into the same trap as the world. How much do we include God in our planning? Do we consult him when we are organizing and planning our future? As we've seen from Scripture, it's not wrong to plan for the future. It's not sinful to work hard, to earn money, to care for ourselves and our families. God said to Adam after the fall in Genesis 3, verse 17, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. When sin entered into man, when sin entered into the world, man was required to work the land in order to feed his family. Thorns and thistles were going to grow up, and don't we just hate them as a gardener? Yeah, they. I was only saying yesterday to Ruth that when the grass is all dead, the thorns and thistles, they're still thriving. It wasn't easy work for man after the fall. Man has been required to work hard. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. The Apostle Paul repeats this same thought in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 to 12. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. And again, Paul, this time writing to his friend Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:8, says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We are to plan for the future. We are to work hard, gain a profit. Working hard is demanded of us by God himself. No, sin comes in when we plan without acknowledging God, when we plan without seeking guidance from him, when we plan without acknowledging the fact that we as Christians are not our own anymore. We are children of the King of Kings, and the King of Kings cares about us deeply. He wants to be involved in our lives. He wants to be involved in our plans, our desires, our ambitions. Life can be so uncertain, can't it? Plans can be upended in an instant. We've all experienced that over the last couple of years with COVID, haven't we? Plans we've made are so fragile, they can be flipped over in an instant. The one making the plans in verse 13 of James, the one doing all the boasting, says they may not be able to leave today or tomorrow because something unpredicted may occur. They may contract COVID themselves and have to isolate for 10 days and put off their plans. They may not reach the city because they may have an accident or even face a rail strike. And even when they reach the city where they plan to spend that year, something unforeseen may crop up. They may be called home because of some family disaster. And their plans to make a profit in that year, they also may be scuppered due to a financial crash. They may lose everything. Nothing is certain, as James says in verse 14. Life is like a mist that is here today and gone tomorrow. Life is unpredictable, totally uncertain, which is why living a life, a self-sufficient life, a life apart from God, is foolishness. Failure to recognize the uncertainty of life is sheer folly. You don't even know what will happen tomorrow, says James. We have no idea what will even happen in the next 5 minutes. But God does. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's around the corner for each and every one of us. He knows what is waiting for us over the next hill that is hidden from our view at the moment. In Isaiah 46, 9-11, God proclaims this, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. God is omniscient, which means all-knowing. Only when we are in the will of God, only when we allow God to be part of our plans, only when we live life in humble faith, God-centered rather than self-centered, only then can we be really confident about tomorrow, because tomorrow was created by God. Listen to God speaking in Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13, a very, very popular passage of Scripture. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." If we are living lives of humble faith, ridding ourselves of the pride, ridding ourselves of any notion that we are in control, and call upon God, if we seek God with all our heart, include him in our plans, God has promised to give us a future and a hope. Almighty God is leading us within his eternal plan for us. We can be confident and assured that our future is in safe, secure hands. But James goes even further in verse 16. If we as Christians leave God out of our plans, boasting of our self-made plans and our schemes, if we brag about our self-sufficiency, James says, that is a sin. If we leave God out of our thoughts, our intentions, our objectives, we are sinning, because self-sufficiency is sin. As children of God, we should be showing our faith is real. That's what we've been looking at during this series in James. We should be showing our faith is real. And we should be doing that by asking the Holy Spirit to purge all self-sufficiency from our lives, that we might be seen to be living lives of humble faith in God. We should be trusting and acknowledging God in all we do, asking God for his guidance and his direction. And then in humble faith, stepping out in the direction we feel God is leading us. There may be times when, having prayed about something and we've seen God open a door to us, that God then shuts that particular door. He shuts that door that we feel he's open for us. But with God, when one door closes, another one will open. It may take a while for that door to open, but it will open. It requires obedience, patience, and sometimes restraint on our part when we find ourselves in that situation. The last time I preached, I made reference to the fact that God kept Abraham waiting 25 years for his promised son Isaac to be born. After 10 years of waiting, Abraham tried to force open a door. He tried to take control of things by marrying his wife Sarah's Egyptian handmaiden, Hagar, who bore him a son, Ishmael. Abraham, in that moment, took matters into his own hands. They'd come up together, him and Sarah had come up with this cunning plan. They were being self-sufficient. They were taking control, giving God a helping hand. Yes, this must be of God, because let's face it, he's blessed us with a son. If it was not the right thing to do, Hagar wouldn't have conceived, would she? This must be the right thing that we have done. But it was a door that God didn't want opening at that moment. It was another 15 years, 15 rocky, problematic years before God fulfilled his promise and Isaac was born. But in those 15 difficult years, God was working through all the challenging situations, all the circumstances that dogged Abraham and Sarah's life, putting to death the pride and the selfish ambition in Abraham, until Abraham humbled himself and followed God's plans and not his own. So if that door shuts for you, that is in God's plan. As difficult and as disappointing as it may be, as James says in verse 15, we need to show humble faith that says, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. Yes, Lord, you've shut that particular door. That door that looks so right, so inviting, so appealing. I don't understand it, Lord. I don't understand why that door is shut. But I am trusting you. I'm going to trust you that you will open another one. Lord, you knew what was behind that door. You could see beyond that door, whereas I couldn't. I'm trusting you, Lord, that you know what's best for me. You want to bless me and not harm me. Lord, show me the right door. As Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Or in some translations, he will direct your paths. Yes, we're to be proactive in stepping out with God. Yes, we will make mistakes, go our own way. Yes, we will be disappointed. But if we are praying for guidance, if we are acknowledging God in our plans, seeking his will be exactly the right place. We will be in exactly the right place that God has prepared for us. He will make our path straight. We will be totally in step with his plans for our lives, in harmony, in unity, in step with him. From our plans, James now turns his attention to our possessions in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. He says this, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. What a way to start this next section of the letter. Weep and howl, that's strong language. But I think it's aimed at making his listeners, making us, sit up and take note. This is a warning, says James, so pay attention. Since the beginning of chapter 4, James has been developing the idea of the need for complete dependence upon God. But he now turns his attention to probably the biggest cause of independence from God, relying on our own possessions, our own wealth, rather than God. I love the way the Message puts verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, and a final word to you arrogant rich. Take some lessons in lament. You'll need buckets for the tears when the crash comes upon you. Your money is corrupt and your fine clothes stink. Your greedy luxuries are a cancer in your gut, destroying your life from within. You thought you were piling up wealth. What you've piled up is judgment. Now, I've never personally known an extremely rich person. I've known people who are well off. But in a way, in the Western world, we're all well off to one degree or another. And we're certainly rich compared to the society that James was writing to, where the majority lived from hand to mouth. Every day, there was no welfare state. Wages were paid on a daily basis. And if they weren't, the family didn't eat. When we think about our society today, it's easy to understand how those that have a lot of material resources rely on those resources rather than relying upon God to provide. Now, before I go on, let me say that it's not a sin to be rich. It's not a sin to be rich. It's only a sin when our wealth, our possessions, become our God. In Scripture, there are many examples of rich followers of God. We have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, Solomon, to name but a few. They were all wealthy, and yet all of them were approved by God and used by God. And in the New Testament, we have several wealthy followers of Jesus. Zacchaeus, Barnabas, Aquila and Priscilla, Dorcas, Cornelius, Lydia, Philemon. These were all wealthy followers of Christ. So it's clear that having riches and possessions in this world doesn't mean that a wealthy person cannot be a follower of Jesus. So why then is James making such a big issue about wealth? The thing is, riches in this world can be a huge hindrance, a massive obstacle to a person following Jesus. Not only that, but wealth can also lead to sin. I want us to look at those two things for a moment. Riches are an obstacle to following Jesus, and riches can lead us to sin. Riches are an obstacle to Jesus, first of all. Jesus himself highlighted this when a rich young ruler approached him, asking him what he needed to do to gain eternal life. You can find the story in Matthew 19 from verse 16. This rich young ruler comes to Jesus with a question concerning eternal life, claiming he's kept all the commandments, living his life adhering to the law of Moses. Jesus literally asks one thing of him in verse 21. Go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. That young man went away sorrowful. Why? Because he didn't want to part with his possessions. They were everything to him. They were his foundation, and he was not willing to part with them in order to follow Jesus. But Zacchaeus, who I mentioned just now, we're told in Luke 19 that when he became a follower of Jesus, he didn't wait to be asked, but immediately gave half his possessions to the poor and the needy. And he promised to pay back four times the amount he'd cheated out of anybody as a tax collector by the dishonest taxes that he'd amassed his wealth from. Having much in this world can be an obstacle to us following Jesus, because wealth and possessions can tie us to the world. Wealth and possessions can consume us. They can so easily switch our attention from God to goods, or from Christ to our credit cards. We can become self-sufficient, having faith in goods rather than the giver. But not only can riches and possessions be a hindrance, sadly, secondly, and more importantly, really, riches can lead us into sin. Paul, writing in Timothy 6, verse 10, says this, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Notice Paul doesn't say money is the root of all kinds of evil, which is how this verse is misquoted many times. No, Paul says it's the love of money. The love of money is a root to all kinds of evil. Not the only root, but it is a root to all kinds of evil. Turn with me to Acts 5, where we read of a very, very sad account where this very fact is highlighted. At the end of Acts 4, we're told that the early church had everything in common, and that those that owned any land or houses, they sold them, giving the proceeds to the apostles to distribute to the poor and the needy. But in chapter 5, verse 1, we are introduced to Ananias and Sapphira, a married couple who also sold some land, but instead of giving it all to the apostles, they kept part of it back for themselves. But they claimed to the apostles that they'd given it all. Maybe they wanted to appear super spiritual like the others, because the others had given everything. But you see, they also had a love for money and didn't want to part with it all. So they lied. They said that this money was the full amount from the sale. Here you are. May God bless it. But Peter's given an insight into what's really going on here. And he says these words in verse 3. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And as a result of this sin, Ananias collapses on the ground, dead, followed 3 hours later by his wife, who also claimed the money they'd given to the apostles was the full amount. It was their love for wealth that led them into sin by lying to the Holy Spirit. They could have been honest. They could have said that this was part of the money, that this part of the money they'd received was their gift. But they didn't. They lied. On the one hand, they wanted to be highly thought of by the church, respected, because they'd given all proceeds of this sale to the poor. But on the other hand, they loved the money and were not willing to part with it all. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and we must beware. James himself has covered this in chapter 4 that we looked at last week, verses 2 to 3. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? The love of wealth and possession leads to all kinds of sin, murder, covetousness, fighting, quarreling. But praise God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a way out. With God's help, we can see our wealth and our possessions as a gift from Him, a gift that can be used to bless others, and through that giving, be a blessing to the giver also. Let me say again, because it's really important that you get this, wealth and possessions are not sinful. For the Christian, wealth and possessions are a blessing from God. God blesses every Christian in order that every Christian will in turn be a blessing to others. We've all been blessed, but with different measure. Some are blessed more than others when it comes to wealth and possessions. But two things to note about this. Sometimes the blessing can be a curse because it's far easier to rely on God when you have very little rather than relying on ourselves when we have much. It's easier to rely on God when you have very little rather than relying on ourselves when we have very much. Wealth can become a weighty burden around our necks. Just maybe God hasn't blessed you with wealth because He knows what a burden it would be for you. Or perhaps He knows that it would be a stumbling block to you. Secondly, it doesn't matter how little you may have from a worldly perspective. In God's hands, that little can be multiplied 100-fold. As we saw the other week with the feeding of the 5,000, God can take very little and multiply it up. I'm reminded of the story in Luke 21, 1-4, where Jesus was in the temple and He saw the rich putting all their gifts into the box. He witnessed all these rich people putting their gifts into the box. And He also saw a poor widow put 2 small copper coins into that box. But those 2 coins were all that she had. Jesus declared, "This poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." You see, in God's economy, the widow gave all that she had. But that mite can be multiplied and used by God to bless others. When we give out of what we've been given, we are blessing others and building up the kingdom of God, which in turn blesses us. We've just watched a video about the way that our money is being used to bring blessing to others, to build churches up, to build new churches up, church plants. And it's amazing that this has happened on this Sunday when I'm preaching from this passage. You know, that's in God's plan for us. And maybe God is speaking to us about our tithes. I leave that to you and the Holy Spirit when it comes to that. But, you know, God is doing so much through our local churches. And that only happens by the giving of his people, because God multiplies what we give, and blessings, a number of blessings come out of that. There's a saying, and I haven't been able to find out who it's attributed to, but it goes, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. And that is so true, but it's also scriptural. Proverbs 11, 24 to 25 says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. In Jeremiah 22, verse 13, God says these somber words to the young Jeremiah concerning his people Israel. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Have we, like Israel, forsaken the fountain of living waters for our own cisterns? Have we planned and built our own cisterns using our wealth and our possessions, broken cisterns that can hold no water, whilst we've rejected the living water that never dries up? Have we taken our eyes off the fountain of life to follow our man-made plans and schemes? I know there have been many times in my life, or there have been times in my life, yeah, when I have. And I'm sure, if you're honest, you've done the same. But it's not too late to repent and turn back to God, to that living water, to God who is the perfect plan for your life and for mine, to God who wants to bless you, bless us abundantly. It's not too late to hand those broken cisterns that we've built over to God. Sadly, Israel didn't, and they ended up in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. 70 long, hard years. As we close this morning, I want to go back briefly to verse 1 of chapter 5, where James says, "Weep and howl for the miseries to come." What does he mean by the miseries to come? James is saying, all may be well now, but what about tomorrow? Are you relying on your wealth and possessions for the future? Are you relying on those broken cisterns to provide for you the water that you need? Because if you are, James says, you've got every reason to weep and howl. Because that wealth and those possessions, those cisterns that you've planned and built your life upon, they are worthless. They are broken, futile, and useless. Why? Because as James says in verses 2 to 3, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. Life is fleeting. You may meet your Maker sooner than you think. Scripture is very clear in passages like 2 Corinthians 3, 12 to 13, and 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. There will come a day when everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When the foundation of their lives, what we've built our lives upon, our works, will be tested by fire. Sadly, we don't have the time this morning to look into this, but it's something that you could maybe delve into in small groups this week. You may have laid up your treasure for the future, but come the final judgment, when we will appear before the Lord, if we've built our lives on the corruptible, perishing nature of wealth and possessions rather than building our lives on a humble faith in a mighty God, those possessions, says James, they will witness against us. If you've lived an arrogant, self-indulgent, independent life, making your own plans, going your own way, leaving God out of the equation, relying on your wealth and possessions, as James puts it, to fatten your own hearts, my dear friend, at the final judgment, your life will be exposed by the fire. How will it stand up? Will it survive that fire, or will it be burnt up? Will the fire show your foundations are being worthless, or will the fire reveal that you have lived a life on the foundations of Jesus, living a life of humble faith, God-centered faith, reliant upon Him? Where is your treasure this morning? Where is your heart? Is your heart humble before God? Are you living a humble faith in God? Are you building your foundation, the foundation of your life, on humble faith? Let's pray. I just want us to spend a few moments in quiet reflection, thinking about what you've heard this morning, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal how maybe you've had a wrong attitude in the past to what James has been saying in these verses. Allowing the Holy Spirit to expose those areas in your life where you've been building on a wrong foundation, where you've maybe gone your own way instead of God's, where you've planned and you've built your own systems, where you've trusted in your own self, wanted to take control of your own life, where you've used His provision for self-centered means. Just allow the Holy Spirit to gently probe your heart in these few moments. Just maybe reach out to Him and just ask Him to be a real part of your life, including Him more in your plans and your thoughts about the future and in your wealth and possessions. And as we've heard this morning, maybe even this week, be asking the Holy Spirit to just lay upon your heart how much you should give in the offering next Sunday. Lord, thank you for your word to us this morning. It's been hard to receive. I know I've struggled with things as I've prepared for this preach, but Lord, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that your word is alive and living, and it has a place in our lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have a plan for each one of us. Thank you that our lives were planned before we were even conceived. Thank you that you have plans for us that are for our good and our blessing. Lord, forgive us when we run ahead of you, when we plan without speaking to you about things. Lord God, give each of us humble hearts. Humble hearts that say, God, I may not know where you are leading, and if I'm totally honest, it may not be where I want to go. But I trust you because you know what's around that corner and you want the best for me. Thank you, Lord, for the many material blessings that you do shower upon us, Lord. We thank you for our food, our clothing, things that we take so much for granted, Lord. Lord, thank you for our homes and our families. And yeah, just thank you that you have a hand on creation, that you control things, and well, nothing's by chance. Lord, you've blessed us with so much. Help us not to rely on our prosperity, but help us to use our prosperity to bless others. Help us to always remember you give, and you give, and you give. But Lord, at times you sometimes take away, but that's for our blessing too. Help each of us, Lord, to make our plans, to build our lives on the sure foundation of the Lord. For your glory, Lord.